Bear with me. I want you to turn to Mark 16. We've been studying through the book of Mark, and as you can see, we've got to the end. I don't know if I can actually say that I'm done with Mark, because I've really enjoyed the book of Mark. But I'm going to take on some verses today that are a bit controversial. They have caused some difficulty, and the purpose of a teacher is to make hard things easy. Normally, when I study, when I teach from this platform, I try to take the easy things and make them easy. It reminds me of a quote that Bill Self said when he was really frustrated with his basketball team, and he said, "We try to make the hard things look easy, not the easy things look hard." Today I'm going to try to take some hard things and make them look easy, but it's not going to be easy for me, and this is only going to happen with the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we know it's true. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to come here and enjoy your word, to learn from it. And I do pray, Father, that your Spirit work a special blessing upon us as we consider these things that are difficult. Father, there are things in your word which are difficult. There are things in your word which we confess that we will never understand. But Father, you're the teacher, and you know that you will provide all things. And so we pray, Father, that you will provide a special touch this morning. In his precious name we pray, amen. Now normally, what I try to do is I try to condense a whole message into one. So I've asked Tanner to come up here, and this is my whole message condensed into one little description. Okay, in this pocket right here, Tanner, I want you to reach in there and grab whatever's in there, and whatever's in there, you get. Okay? There you go. All right. That's good. That's real good. Are you happy with that? Mm-hmm. Satisfied? Okay. Reach in there again. Anything else in there? Pull it out. All of it? Yeah, all of it. How much is in there? All right. Here, you could have pulled this out. What'd this have in it? $1 bill. I don't know if this actually works the way it should, because the candy bar may be worth more than the $1 bill. And what else is in here? Oh, my. This is a $20 bill. Tanner, the point is, if you'd have just dug a little deeper, you'd have got a little more. Okay? Thank you. So I want to begin this morning by considering Mary Magdalene, because I would really appreciate the way that Will ended his message, saying that we really desire not to follow rules, but to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that I want to talk about Mary Magdalene is because I am so taken with her because of her devotion. And the question that I had for myself is, what is it about her that makes her so faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what can I learn that would change my heart to be more faithful to the Lord? Now, I want to point out really quickly, let's go to Mark 15 and turn back. And I want to point out to you when she is mentioned in the scripture. The first time we see her is in Mark 15 and verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him in Jerusalem. Then if you go over to verse 47, you will find her again. Now, what's amazing about this is that, of course, all of our scripture breaks 15 and then 16. But I want you to read this just right through as if there was no break there. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, observed where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Kind of amazing that she's spoken of twice, one verse right after the other. Now, let's go to chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse 9, and we're going to read this through to the end. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, Mark mentions Mary Magdalene four times at the end of his gospel. Three times he mentions Mary Magdalene along with Mary, the mother of James, or Joses, as the two women who were present at Jesus' death, at his burial, and were the first witnesses of his empty tomb. Now, when we get to chapter 9, verse 6, she is the first one that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to. Now, this is quite remarkable to me because if you think about it, Jesus Christ could have revealed himself to anybody in the world, but he chose this particular woman. So it makes me curious about what is it about Mary Magdalene that the Lord Jesus Christ would single her out as the person that in which he revealed himself first, but also her great devotion for him. I mean, she's following him, ministering to him, even after she knows he's dead. So what is it about her that would cause such devotion? So I want to know more about her. So to know more about her, I do a bit of a study. I go to Luke's gospel where she's mentioned. And Luke's gospel mirrors this description. All it says is this is in Luke 8:2. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Now, that doesn't really help me very much if you're going to do a study on her. All this does is tell me exactly what I knew out of Mark. So what I did was I went back up, and to really understand Mary's devotion, you have to look at the scripture that precedes this in Mark's gospel, and that is Luke 7. Luke's gospel. Bear with me. As it was mentioned, I did speak at the funeral on Friday, and I do appreciate the prayers that I know some of you prayed for that because the gospel went out, and so I really appreciate it. I just don't think you can really understand the power of prayer until you really feel it. And you walk away, and you think, wow, where did that come from? That's not me. That's not normal. That's not Dave Drury speaking. That's the Lord working his work through me, and I so appreciate that. But it does wear me out a little bit to do that, drive back, and then speak. So just be a little bit gracious. Luke 7. And in Luke 7, there's a story about the Lord Jesus Christ being invited to a Pharisee's house by the name of Simon. You know the story. So he's invited to this home. Now, there's a woman in the town that knows that he's in Simon's house, and she goes in to him. And she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet. This is stood at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. So the Lord Jesus Christ would be in a reclining position at the table, and his feet would be behind him. She comes in behind him, and she cries and just washes his feet with her tears, then wipes them with her hair, then anoints his feet with this flask of fragrant oil, and continues to kiss his feet. Now, Simon, the Pharisee, takes objection to all this. I mean, he's critical of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's actually thinking this in his mind. He doesn't actually say anything verbally, just is thinking, now, if this Jesus Christ, if he really was a Pharisee, or if he really was who he says he is, then he would know that this woman is a sinner, and he wouldn't allow her to touch him, let alone lavish such affection on him. So the Lord Jesus Christ turns to Simon and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, you know, can I say this? And Simon says, yeah, go ahead, teacher, talk to me. He said, he gives him this parable. He said, there were two debtors. One of them owed 50 denarii, and the other owed 500 denarii. The creditor freely forgave both debts. The question is, which one would love him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. He then goes on to remind Simon that at a minimum, a host would provide water for Jesus to wash his feet in. He would embrace him with a kiss and would anoint his hair, his head, with oil. This woman has done so much more than that. In a position of humility, she has to get down on her hands. She has to bow down to him. She is washing his feet with her tears. She wipes them with her hair. She anoints his feet. And Jesus reminds Simon that since the time that he has come in here, she has not ceased to kiss his feet. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. With that story as background, Luke introduces Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. She had lived a life of oppression to these demons and had been freed from that, and now she lives out a life in much devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved her enough to free her from the bondage of seven demons, and Mary loved him much. We love him because he first loved us. She knows what she has been saved from. But how much did the Lord Jesus Christ love us? He loved us enough to pay the price for our sins by becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He loved us enough to die a horrible death on the cross of Calvary, his blood shed to cover my sin. We don't know how much we've been forgiven, but we do know the cost. Christ loved us enough to pay that price. We should love him much. As we continue reading in Mark's gospel account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we keep running into this scripture that says, they did not believe. And this is in reference to the apostles themselves. It is just as hard for the apostles to believe in the resurrection as it is for us today. They had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and knew everything that he said was true and everything that he prophesied would turn out exactly like he said it would. And Jesus had repeatedly told them that he was going up to Jerusalem, he would betray the chief priests and he would be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they would condemn him and they would mock him and they would deliver him to the Gentiles and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he would arise again. Three times in Mark's gospel, he says, I will arise again. I will arise again. I will arise again. So what is remarkable about the resurrection account is that we find three women going to the gravesite to witness a resurrection? No, they're going to anoint a dead body. They didn't expect a resurrection. And what's even more remarkable than that is that there's not one male disciple that's going to the gravesite to see the resurrection. They couldn't believe it. They didn't expect a resurrection. So after Jesus had spoken to Mary Magdalene, and this is an intimate conversation. I mean, she realizes, she thought Jesus Christ was a gardener, and so she approaches him that way. And when she actually recognizes him, he turns to her and says, Mary. She is absolutely sure that this is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and she takes that information to the disciples. She is a credible eyewitness. She's heard his voice. She's seen him. She's seen the nail prints. She absolutely knows it's her. It's him. She goes to them and says, you can imagine how much emphasis she puts on, this was him. He's resurrected just like he said he was. And the disciples responded by, did not believe. Then, Jesus himself appears to two of his followers. This is on the road to Emmaus. It doesn't tell us very much about this in Mark, but you get more information out of this from Luke. And Luke says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, this would be taking the hard things in the Old Testament and making them real easy, because this is the master teacher. And all of a sudden, he's revealing to them all the things about himself in the scriptures. Now, you got a teacher like that, you don't want him to leave. So these two disciples say, wait, you know, why don't you come in and eat with us, because we'd like to know more about this. And then he reveals himself in the breaking of bread. They see him. They've talked to him. They have spent time with him. These are, again, credible eyewitnesses to the fact that this is absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two men, what do? They go back to the disciples, and they say, we saw him. And what happened? They did not believe them either. Then the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to his disciples at the center of the table, and they still have a hard time believing that it's him. They're terrified, they're frightened, and suppose they had seen a spirit. Jesus says to them, behold my hands, behold my feet, it is me. Touch me, handle me, and see. And then he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had come before and told them. A person can be rebuked and it can crush their spirit to go on. But the Lord Jesus Christ would have rebuked these men in such a way that they wanted to go on for them. They wanted to do better for him. And so he gave them this commission. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the point of all this is this. If the 11 disciples could not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ until they had actually physically saw him and held him, what chance do they have to go out with the gospel message into a world and convince people that this gospel message is true? It wasn't like they could come to them and say, I've got this gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He's resurrected, and he's alive now. And they'd say, really? Where is he? Because at that point, they couldn't go to him and say, here, just touch him. Just see him. I mean, it's this him. See the nail prints? See, because now, as we ended in Mark, now he's in heaven on the right side of God the Father. How are they going to convince anybody that this message, which is really too good to be true, that it really is true? Which brings us to the next verse in Mark 16, and that is Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember as an early believer reading that and thinking to myself, if I have to prove myself to the world by handling snakes, I'm not proving myself. And the problem with a scripture like this is that even people with just a minimal knowledge of scripture and their skeptics will use this verse as a verse that will question whether the Bible is really true. Is this verse true? Yes. All scripture is true. All scripture is God-breathed. Did the early disciples actually perform these miracles? And you can find a record of every miracle listed performed by the disciples in the book of Acts, with the exception of drinking poison without harmful effects. But historians have recorded that Barnabas and John both drank poison without any effect. The purpose of these miracles is given in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. To confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ that it is absolutely true, God gave these early disciples power to bear witness with signs and wonders and various gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is a message that they take out of great salvation. And it had to be accompanied with great miracles and wonders. But we need to answer this question. Are these signs evident today? And not to be confusing, but the answer to that question is no and yes. I told you I was going to make the easy things hard. No, because we now have the completed Word of God. These disciples didn't. We have the God-breathed Word of God. If men will not believe this Word, they will not believe anyway. However, to say that God won't perform a miracle to confirm His Word would be an insult to His power and authority. God gives us everything we need through the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs spoken of here are, if they need to be used according to God's need, they will be used. He will give that power. When the need arises, He will provide. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We now have all that we need. But if the need arises, God will provide that which confirms his gospel. We know the disciples were obedient to the Lord's commission, and they went forward preaching the gospel and winning men to the Savior. And the power of the Lord was with them. And the promised signs accompanied their preaching, confirming the gospel that they spoke. We still go out today with the same power and the same Spirit. We now go forth with the completed gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. If believers do not manifest themselves today by miraculous signs, how do we distinguish ourselves? We, like Mary Magdalene, distinguish ourselves by our confidence in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the yielding of our affections to Him in return. We stand firm in the truth of the Word of God. Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. We love Him because He first loved us. Zeal for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the mark and seal on every Christian. The love of God constrains them. They rejoice that divine love is set upon them. They feel the love shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto them. And by the force of thanksgiving, they love the Lord Jesus Christ fervently with a pure heart. We have been forgiven so much. We should love so much. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. This love that comes to me through the Lord Jesus Christ is overflowing and it flows out to me, and I love you. I know this beyond all other truth. Jesus Christ loves me. This I know. I should love Him much. Now, I want to excuse those that are going to be baptized. And now I'm going to take on the most controversial verse about baptism in the Scripture. Verse 16 says this: He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, this verse is used by some to teach that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. All right? Now, I can tell you, I have some experience. My mother was telling me that there was a man, she was in a Bible study, and there was a man that came into that Bible study, and he said that you have to be baptized to be saved. And they gave him all kinds of scripture that says, no, it's by faith alone and Jesus alone, and that's it. Baptism's not necessary, and he actually kind of just made a big stink and divided that Bible study. But the truth is, we know this. We know that we know the fundamentals. That's any teaching that you have, art fundamentals, math fundamentals. We know the fundamentals. And the fundamentals are this. We know this. Salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that from the thief on the cross. So I talked about that last time. How did the thief on all he can do? I mean, he's out here. He can't do anything. He can't do any works. He can't be baptized. All he can do is repent of his sins and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, and we know that he's accepted because the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we know baptism can't be necessary for salvation. And then, if you look at Scripture, you'll notice, I mean, John, we read out of John today, and in John 4 it says, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't actually baptize himself. Okay, so if baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation, wouldn't Jesus Christ be doing it? There are 150 verses in the New Testament that say that salvation is by faith alone. Therefore, is this verse true? And of course, we know it's true because one of the fundamentals of Christianity is that the Bible is true. So if this is true, what does it mean? If, in fact, baptism is not a condition of salvation, but an outward proclamation that the person has already been saved, then what does this verse mean that says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved? This verse means that baptism is an expected outward, it is an outward expression, and it is an expected outward expression of that which has already happened in the person, that they have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added to that. The idea that someone would be saved and not be baptized is not a consideration in the Bible. As we just read, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But what's really powerful about this verse is what it says about salvation. And that is that salvation is a life and death, well, more than just life and death, it's an eternal life and death situation. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And being saved in the Lord Jesus Christ is such a drastic and deep change that you want to express that some way. You die. Romans 6 says that what happens when you're saved is that you die, you go down, and you're resurrected to new life. You are no longer a slave to sin. And that's exactly what we see here. That's the picture that we see, is the old person is dead, the new person comes alive in Jesus Christ. To worship him, to love him fervently with pure hearts, baptism is simply a way for a person to say, Jesus Christ loves me much. I love him much. We have been forgiven much. We love much. A declaration to the world, Jesus absolutely